Our study tonight is out of Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. Christ's example of handling the dreadful loneliness of his assigned sufferings. Mark's gospel was written by John Mark, who was rebounding from having abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, due to Mark's lapse in following Christ over some difficulty. That difficulty may have been in part a shock over the Acts 13:8 spiritual opposition of Elymas the sorcerer. A difficult trial that one can face is painful loneliness when other spiritually ignorant believers get wrongfully disillusioned with another innocent believer and break fellowship with him. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ faced in Mark 14:26-31. We today are called to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Peter noted this in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 20 to 21, Jesus gave us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, and that's in the reference to the sufferings of Christ. So how Jesus faced that difficulty is worth our viewing, that we might learn how God would have us handle it if we were ever to face it today. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet I will not. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice. But Peter spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with you, I will not deny you in any way. Likewise also said they all. Okay, Jesus was reminded in Mark 14:26 from the singing of the great Hallel hymn after the Passover meal that it was the Father's will that he now head towards the suffering of the cross in order to provide salvation for man. The Jews typically sang the great Hallel, the psalm of praise found in Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 at the Passover meal. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, in his Gospel According to Mark, that was written back in 1927, pointed this out. The last sentences of that hymn call for the binding of the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, coupled with praise to God for his loyal love that endures forever. Now, his loyal love transliterates into our lingo today as for his grace. So Jesus was reminded by this hymn of his need to be sacrificed on the cross as God's Lamb for the sins of the world. Remember, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world in John chapter 1, verse 29. And to save man by his grace, and that just as Jesus finished the Passover meal and started to head toward Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed unto death. Isn't it something how God in his sovereignty arranged for the Jews to be singing Psalms 113 through 118, and Psalm 118 would talk about binding the animal, binding the lamb to the sacrifice, to the horns of the altar, and then praising God for his grace. Jesus was going to be bound to the horns of the altar on the cross so that by God's grace he could save the world. And Jesus had that in mind as he left the Lord's upper room and headed toward Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed and then delivered over to the hands of men. While focusing on his imminent suffering and death, Jesus announced that all of his disciples would take offense. The Greek word is skandalistheste, at his sufferings and death, refusing to associate with him and deserting him, their loyalty to him temporarily collapsing. When the disciples left the Lord Jesus, they were not only leaving him because they were afraid of the Romans, but they were offended in Jesus. He was allowing himself to be captured. That didn't fit with their theology. In their theology, the Messiah is supposed to rule, not die. And Jesus had predicted a number of times that he'd be crucified and died and so forth. And the men never did process that because they couldn't believe such a thing would happen to the Messiah. So that Jesus, now that he was allowing himself to be captured, that wasn't a Messiah in their mind. So they became disillusioned at Jesus, and they stopped temporarily believing who he was or holding to who he was at the time. It's a very traumatic event. This event would fulfill God the Father's plan predicted in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, that he would smite the shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus, and that the sheep, that would be Jesus' disciples, would be scattered. This smiting would be against one whom the Father there claimed was literally close to me. And that word, or the wording used close to me, appears in both Leviticus 6:2 and Leviticus 18:20 to speak of a near relative. So God the Father was claiming identity of nature or unity of essence with his shepherd, thus strongly affirming the Messiah's deity. Isn't that something? The Father says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and I will strike one, even my near relative. Jesus was his near relative. He was his equal. And it's fascinating here. The Father is going to strike one who is God with him, and he's going to strike him so that Jesus as God incarnate, and this is amazing, the incarnation, Jesus as God incarnate was going to be sacrificed on the cross. He had to be sacrificed as God incarnate because he was representing God at the cross. He was representing us at the cross. And us in our sin as man, God the Father, and it's all perfectly met together in the person of the Lord Jesus, who is the God-man, the man, God come in the flesh. Well, Jesus then knew that he was headed into suffering that would horribly alienate him, not only from his disillusioned disciples, but also from God the Father, his equal, and with whom he had always had intimate fellowship. It's interesting, when Jesus was on the cross, we have no record that he cried out because of the pain. We have no record that he cried out because the people were mocking him and scolding him. We have the record that he cried out when the Father turned his back on him. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had had intimate fellowship with the Father for eternity. And all of a sudden, that fellowship was broken because sin was put on him, and God couldn't look on sin. So God turned his back on his own son for about a three-hour period. It was a very dramatic, excruciating experience for the Son of God to go through. Well, Mark chapter 14, verses 29 to 31, records the resulting conversation between Jesus and his disciples on this prediction. Peter claimed that though all others would be offended at Jesus so as to abandon him, he would not, with the word I being placed in the emphatic position. In other words, he was saying, though all others abandon you, I won't do it. That's how Peter would say it. So Jesus replied that before the cock crowed twice that night, Peter would deny him three times. In other words, Peter would deny him more rapidly than what the cock could crow. That's the whole picture. The cock's going to crow only twice, and you're going to have denied me three times. Peter was more strongly affirming that he would die with Jesus before ever denying him in disillusionment. And it's interesting that all the other disciples likewise added their claims of trusting commitment to Jesus. That's an interesting statement that Mark adds in verse 31, because remember, Mark was a close associate of Peter. And so Mark was probably getting a lot of this information from Peter. So Peter's letting Mark know, look, yeah, I said that I would never deny the Lord, but let me tell you, all the other guys are saying it with. I could just see Peter telling them that. So Mark put it in here. The others are saying, no, I'll never depart from you. So you got John involved, and James, and Matthew, and Andrew. All these guys are saying, no way are we going to abandon you, the Lord. Nevertheless, the unthinkable alienation would occur. The disciples would all be offended and disillusioned at Jesus' sufferings, so they would abandon him, and even God the Father, with whom Jesus had eternally known the closest of spiritual fellowship, would smite him at the cross, turning from having fellowship with him as Jesus utterly alone became sin for us on the cross to provide atonement for us. It's a wonderful thing, but it was an excruciating thing for our Savior. The passage that I'm reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a marvelous verse. For he, that's the Father, has made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just an amazing thing. However, what provided encouragement for Jesus to face all of this horrible alienation from his disciples and from God the Father was his hope in the plan of God. his coming resurrection and meeting with his disciples in Galilee to commission them to disciple the world. Notice verse 28. After Jesus talks about the Father saying he would smite the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered, verse 28, but after that I'm risen, I'm going to go before you into Galilee. Now, what was he going to do in Galilee? I go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, this is after the resurrection of Jesus, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came up to them and spoke, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go you therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So what's Jesus in doing? He's looking forward beyond that horrible cross. He was looking to the resurrection. And then beyond the resurrection, he's looking to the fact that he's going to call the disciples to go into the world. Why? Because Jesus was thinking of the world. He was thinking of the world. He was thinking of you and me and other people and believers around the world that he'd be reaching with his gospel. So Jesus handled the coming suffering of relational alienation from his weak, ignorant, disillusioned disciples and from even the Father's fellowship on the cross by anticipating God the Father's plan to raise him from the dead, to restore his relationship with his disciples, and to save the world through that cross. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12:2. It says, who, through the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. So may we also handle even great alienation from other believers due to their weaknesses or ignorance with the biblical hope that God's plan includes such suffering for the eventual discipling of other people. Jonathan Edwards, you've probably heard of him. He was the great preacher who preached in Enfield, Connecticut, and there was the sinners in the hands of him, an angry God. One of the greatest, probably the greatest sermon that's been preached on American soil. He also pastored up in, I think it's Northampton, Massachusetts, yes. And he pastored up there. He pastored Northampton Church there for 27 years. And after pastoring for 27 years, the church dismissed him. There was slander that had arisen about him. It wasn't true, but they dismissed him. And so he was essentially fired from his church. Well, he had still a household of children, and so he decided he'd become a missionary to the Algonquin Indians, and he went up and he moved to the land, to the town in Massachusetts where Norman Rockwell painted his pictures. I forget the name of that town, but Stockbridge, that's it, that's where he was, and he ministered to Indians, trying to reach Indians for Christ, and he was there for 7 years. In those 7 years, even after he was fired, his greatest writings occurred, and he was known as a very effective writer, and he left for us incredibly important documents and that have affected the church ever since. So he was fired, but God in his sovereignty had something better in mind. Even though he was fired from a church, it was unjust, and later the church had changed its mind. They recognized he was a great man of God, and they honored him. But it was too late, but the Lord freed him up, actually, so he could study. He actually invented a lazy Susan to study. Today we have Windows where we draw windows up on a computer, and you can study different items on the same page. Well, Jonathan Edwards would open a book, and then he turned it on a lazy Susan and open up another book, and he had 6 or 7 books, and he had them all on the lazy Susan, so he'd write in it, and he'd move the lazy Susan this way. So he invented it. Just for studying, to speed up his studying so he could work. And it's interesting how this man didn't quit just because he was mistreated and just because he was misunderstood. He went at it. An interesting thing happened today. I had a man come up to me in fellowship hall after the worship service, and then a woman came up to me, and each one of them shared events that had occurred in two entirely different churches. These were two entirely different events. Both events involved human weakness, or where there was a mistake or error or poor judgment and so forth. And when they shared these events with me, I received tremendous instruction from them, believe it or not. And both of the people were probably wondering why these events had occurred and so forth. But I could see that they were very instructive in my own life and my own insight. And so it's amazing what God can do even with human weakness. In the midst of human weakness, he can take it and he can use it for his glory. That God was going to take this, the weakness of the disciples. He was still going to use this whole situation. Jesus was dying on the cross. The Father was turning his back on the Son. But at that moment when Jesus was bearing our sins, he was performing the greatest work in history, the greatest work of eternity. It was a cruel situation, it was a vicious one, but it was necessary if he was going to save us. So we should always look forward to the plan of God and anticipate that God knows what he's doing if we're facing this type of a situation, and just trust the Lord in the midst of not understanding everything that's going on. If we get into an alienated or a situation of alienation like this, and know that God has our best interests in mind.